true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by many decent Muslims in the face of $1,000 or $1,000,000 or rands. With every excuse, haram is declared to be halal and moral justification is found through the whisperings of shaitan. The question is, how and when will Muslims resist such temptations offered to them by shaitan? How long will they continue to reject, in other words Muslims, how long will they continue to reject the offer made by their maker, their sustainer and creator Allah, to resist evil in the world for blessings and favors and rewards of inestimable and incalculable value in the eternal life of the hereafter? Allahu Akbar, brothers. You lusting for this dunya and the prizes and gains of this dunya, can you imagine what you're going to lose out in the hereafter? Allahu Akbar. There is a hadith in which we learn that malaikas will come to the people in Jannah at a certain moment and they will ask, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, what is your wish and desire? What is it that you feel for? What is it that you would like to have? Ask anything. Your Rabb says, we are here to grant it to you. We must grant it to you. Subhanallah. What is it you want? You know what the pious people and those people of Jannah will ask for? They will say, it is not. We only want the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all. We want nothing. There is nothing of greater value. Material things, what do we want? We only want to see. We only want to have the sight and vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that is the greatest wish that we have. Nothing more. But the offer will be made to them. Whatever you want, you desire. Tell me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give us anything you want. You want to, for a ₹500,000 or ₹1,000,000 prize, you want to go and throw your iman away. Very hard what I'm saying. I keep asking myself, supposing I were to win ₹1,000,000, what then? What would my reaction and response be? Very easy for me to sit here and tell you, but what would my personal, I've kept asking myself this all the time. But then here is the simple answer. Do not enter. Even for a ₹1 or a 50 cent, even for a 20 cent or a 10 cent or a 1 cent, just simply do not enter. That which is haram, we should not. It is if you enter that you will get a prize. Don't enter, don't buy those tickets. You want to give sadaqah to a charity. Why must you accept a number and a ticket? Not necessary. You want to give sadaqah. Our masjids can hardly meet their light bills and their water accounts. You must see some of the carpets in our masjids. See the condition of many of our masjids. You want to make a sadaqah? Go there and put in a box. What better sadaqah than to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That ₹2 or ₹5 you're going to put in there will give you reward. How many millions? We cannot estimate. So, why give it to some kuffar charity outside, out of which millions are going to go in their pockets? This is true. It has been proven time and again. So, do not enter, do not go into it, and you are free. Make yourselves powerful, restrain yourself very, very strongly. Alright, let's go. Just imagine winning through a lucky number worth a few rands an enormous amount of money which would be earned in a long time. You know, that amount of money, ₹1,000,000 if you were to win. Leave ₹1,000,000, take ₹500,000 or ₹250,000. In your whole lifetime perhaps you wouldn't be able to put away that amount of money. And here you get a windfall, one shot, you get everything just by a number. You have never worked for it, no, never sweated for it. Just a lucky number and they, whatever way they do, and there your number comes out. A lucky ticket and you win that amount of money. What a windfall. Who can resist? Yet the question to a Muslim is, why enter in the first place? Many people answer, we buy the tickets. Yes, here's a clever answer. Also provided by shaitan. This is the waswas of shaitan. Shaitan tells them, give the answer. We bought the tickets. It's for charity. It's for an old age home. It's for a children's home. It's for, you know, this and that charitable purpose. Is for sick people and old people, retarded people, and all this kind of excuse is given. It's for backward people, it's for oppressed people, that's why we buy it. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. What is the use of charity, welfare and education, raising funds on a system based on chance and gambling? Huge prizes are never awarded out of the goodness of people's hearts unless there's a profit. The factor is, motive is profit. Nobody is going to take out R1 million and just give it away. You know all these tickets that are being sold? They sell millions of rands worth of ticket. 10, 20, 30 million rands. Tell me, if you sell tickets for, say, 10 million rands to give away a 1 million rand prize, what is it? You're still sitting with 9 million. 5 million goes to the charity. 4 million goes to expenses incurred in advertising and in wages and so on and so on and so on. What enormous amounts we're talking about. The casinos that give away millions, you think they're running on a loss? Never. Not on your life. Prizes given by businesses. Huge prizes are never awarded out of the goodness and sincerity of people's hearts. There are always ulterior motives. And even if they were not, haram remains haram. Even if all the monies from ticket sales or whichever way it is conducted, a charity is conducted, any way it is conducted, even if 100% of the money goes to the charity without any deductions, it will not make haram halal. Never. If there is a prize offered. I'm talking if there is a prize offered. No waste. If I'm collecting money for this masjid or any masjid, and I'm offering tickets on the outside at 10 rands each, Muslims buy these 10 rand tickets, I am giving a prize of 10,000 rands to the winner of a lucky number. We're going to have a draw in this masjid after Jummah. Just example I'm giving you. People are going to flock. We're going to make it 100,000. You know how we're going to collect for this masjid? And people will swarm this masjid for that 100,000 rand draw. May Allah protect this ummah that ever a masjid is ever used. I'm just giving you by example of what could happen. We will sell tickets. We will sell tickets in every home, we'll buy a couple. Because it's for the masjid. Alright, there it is. But will that make that which is haram halal? The fact that we're collecting for a masjid. And what right do we have to give those, the monies that are given, the 10 rands that are given, what right do we have to give in prize like that? Is that gambling? Absolutely it is gambling. What right and authority do we have to offer prizes? First prize, 100,000 rand, second prize, 50,000 rand, third prize, 25,000 rand, and so on. And yet, this masjid will get, and any masjid, if collected in that way, will get plenty of money. Plenty, they'll complete all their projects. What kind of masjid would that be? The same applies to madrasa. That is not charity. The consumers are generally exploited and overcharged by businesses offering gambling schemes. Prizes given by businesses, companies and organizations generally bring with them price increases and generate huge profits for them. It is a rotten system. Absolutely. You think all these big store, chain stores that are offering prizes running into millions. One chain store is offering a prize of 6 million rands. You think it's easy for them to give it? Are they giving it? The directors of that particular company are giving it out of the goodness of their hearts. Never, brothers. Never. That you are paying for it. The consumer is paying for it. Goods that could be sold at half the price, you are paying double the price because that money has got to come from somewhere. But people are flocking to those shops and paying 100% to 200% more in the hope that they will be the customer with the lucky number to win a prize of 250, 350 to 500,000 rands. So people are flocking. Never mind. If I buy 100 rand stuff for 200 rand, for my children I buy a suit for 200 rand, which I could buy for cash in the store right across for 100 rand. I'll rather go here and pay 200 rand and buy it on tick because I may be the lucky one to win 350,000 rands. What does this lead to? Where does inflation come from? Allahu Akbar. Prizes given by businesses, companies, organizations generally bring with them price increases and generate huge profits for them. This is undue gain and unjust business practice. For the consumer is fleeced for his money and unsuspectingly lured into paying more than the value of the article, whatever merchandise it is. People, however, do not mind, for they are blinded by the huge prizes offered by such companies and such organizations. Many people buy these tickets not expecting to win and claim that they are giving it to charity. Third explanation. Muslims say that no, you see, we're buying the goods there and we get the ticket. I fill up at this garage and I get a horseshoe ticket. I buy at this shop and I get a ticket from this particular shop and so on. But that is not my intention. I'm actually giving this money to charity. That is, the niyyah is, I'm giving it to charity. Okay? This is explained. Yet, what I'm asking you is, yet, if they win, temptation, conscience and greed makes them accept these haram monies and prizes. That phone call that I spoke to you earlier about, what happens then? I gave the 2 rand or 5 rand or 6 rand, I gave it to charity. But I did receive that ticket and I put it in my cubby and it's lying there, and a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month later I get a call to say, do you have... I run to the car, quickly open the cubby and see, yes, there it is. And I bring it and say, the number of my ticket is so and so and so, and he tells, yes, it corresponds to the winning number, you have won 350,000 rands. Who's going to resist that? You're going to throw away 350,000 rands. Allahu Akbar. In this way, they submit to shaitan and will blame shaitan on the day of judgment. Alas, shaitan will wipe his hands off them. Muslims are on the losing side if they participate in any act of gambling. They are giving in to their vanities and they're placing themselves in the trap of shaitan. They will be certainly seduced and deceived and desire to go on with the games of chance and forms of gambling that exist. They will be losers in dunya and in akhirah. The wrath and curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon those who indulge in haram activities. Make amends through tawbah and istighfar and avoid gambling completely. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has advised us to care for the material goods and possessions that we have. Going on to something else, also in the same line. Am I then saying that we must rid ourselves of material possessions? No. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has advised us and taught us to care for the material goods and possessions that we have. It is an amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not be silly and extravagant, wasteful and neglectful of material things and possessions. They are a trust from Allah ta'ala and should be looked after with care and with consideration. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Hazrat Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I quote, the saying of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Sa'ad, there is wisdom in leaving the heirs in circumstances of ease when one dies, rather than leaving them in a situation of need. Rather than your children, your wife and children going and begging others and stretching their hands out, leave them with enough. Work hard, put aside, halal way. Whatever you have, your home, your possessions, your furniture, clothing, everything that you have, let it be free. So if you die, they've got a property, they've got a roof, your wife is taken care of, and whatever Allah has given you, make it comfortable for them. Islam is not saying that that is denied to them. No. There is wisdom in leaving the heirs, the inheritors, in leaving them, the heirs in circumstances of ease when one dies, rather than leaving them in a situation of need. This hadith in Talbisa Iblis, the Kitab, quoted therein, page 127. Your wife and children, your dependents, whoever they be, maybe your parents, maybe your grandparents are still alive, depending upon you, your wife and children most certainly, when left in need, they may be forced to stretch out their hands towards others for help. Therefore, try hard to leave something behind for them to go on living with. Instruct them well in your lifetime to look after themselves so that they are able to go on and build themselves up in a halal way. If they see that their mother and father earn their income in a halal way, children will definitely follow the path shown by their parents and the example shown by their parents. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not against wealth and possessions, provided these were acquired by the right means, meaning halal, legal and legitimate ways, and the proper dues like zakat and outstanding debts were paid. Hazrat Khatija radiallahu ta'ala anha was a very wealthy woman. Through her marriage to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she placed all her abundant wealth at the disposal of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without a moment's hesitation, and this was used to a large extent to relieve the needs of the early poor Muslim converts. charity and generosity towards the poor and the needy by the rich and the wealthy Muslims is a most rewarding form of almsgiving, meaning sadaqah. It is also the most satisfying and reparatory way of giving sadaqah. Reparatory meaning seeking forgiveness for sins and wrongs. In other words, you don't mention it, but by giving sadaqah, it is a way of cleaning oneself of one's sins. The wealth of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, of Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and of Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, also contributed largely towards the relief of the early needy Muslims. If Muslims, early Muslims, did not possess such wealth, their situation would have been fairly critical. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went so far as saying, and I quote, he said, "No person's wealth helped me more," in brackets, in the early days, "than that of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala." So, if Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu was not a wealthy man and a rich man, if Khatijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala was not wealthy enough, what would have been the condition? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has never condemned their wealth, because it was gained and earned in a halal way. And so you also, if whatever you have is gained through halal means, and you do not allow a prize of a million or half a million or whatever to enter that money and to turn that money rotten, then of course there is no problem. But allow it to come in. Any ill-gained money, haram money, to come in and mix with yours, and you will be held accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This example is in Talbis Iblis, page 127. The acquiring of wealth and property is not forbidden to Muslims as long as the laws of Islam and Sharia are complied with and abided by. When the laws of Islam are sidestepped or ignored in greed for money and wealth, and one is tempted by the bewitching whisperings of shaitan, then haram elements are introduced into one's income and earning, and moral stagnation and degeneration sets in. Brothers, honestly, you know this area here around here, this Athlone and district area, high, well-settled areas by Muslims, particularly like Sharia State and few other places around here. You know what the drug problem is here? And the drug situation is unbelievable. If we Muslims could only understand, if the money is earned is not absolutely halal, rot sets in, and mostly moral stagnation sets in. Your money must be halal. The money that you earn, even if it is little, if it is halal, it stretches and it goes a long way. How I hope our Muslims can learn this. Many a parent that has come to me with this kind of problem, their income has not been right. And that is where the problem starts. Your income must be halal, otherwise moral stagnation and degeneration. And the problem today that we are having is two. One is drug problems we are having in Muslim families, and that drug problem has an origin. If you keep your income and the food you set on your table halal, it won't come in. Shaitan, because shaitan has got no access. Shaitan today is using drugs to destroy Muslims. You keep your money pure. You keep your life pure. Be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek the protection from shaitan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will find how effective it is. It will not affect you and your children. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Hazrat Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I quote, he said, "O Amr, pure possessions are a blessing for good people." O Amr, pure possessions, meaning halal, pure possessions are a blessing for good people. This hadith is contained in Talbis Iblis, page 128. Hazrat Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made du'as for his welfare and his prosperity, ending his du'a and supplication with these words. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made du'a for Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he ended the du'a with these words, and I quote them to you. It is as follows: "O Allah, bless Anas with wealth and with children." The result was that Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu was blessed with both, with great wealth, enormous wealth, and with many children. Page 128 of Talbis Iblis. If wealth, property and possessions was haram or forbidden, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not have made such dua. So it's not, but it is how it is earned that is important. Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala wished to donate all his wealth to charity as a mark of tawbah, as a mark of repentance. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu, you remember the journey to Tabuk. There were certain Sahaba Ikram from Medina who did not go, three of them, who did not go on that journey. Now the whole story I have told you already, we're not going to repeat. One of those people who did not go on the journey to Tabuk because the rally call was for all Muslims to go to Tabuk. Now three remained behind. One of them was Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When the ayah came down in the Quran that, Ya Rasulullah, Allah forgive them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them eventually after a long period in which there was complete excommunication with these three. After some time they made tawbah, they made istighfar and so on. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. After that, after this incident, when everything had continued, Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala, he came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, for what has happened in my life, I have the deepest regrets and I want to give all my possessions away. Everything I want to make sadaqah, I want to keep nothing behind. I want to start afresh. But he was already an elderly person that time. Look what our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him, O Ka'b, keep some of it behind. This will be better for you. You've got wife, you've got children, you've got family. Don't give everything. Give some amount in sadaqah. Show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But don't give everything away. Keep sufficient behind for your wife, your children, your family, your dependents. If for us to have property and possessions was haram, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never have given such advice. We must work. This idea that we are Muslims and therefore no dunya for us. No. There must be balance in our life. So we can acquire wealth, we can work, but in the right way. Do not try and inherit. My greatest worries in South Africa, the entrance into the area in our country in particular of gambling. Meaning sweepstakes and lotteries. Brother San, remember some weeks ago I said, they say, well, what about the Reader's Digest type? That is the worst of all because it appears so innocent. All that is gambling, any money that comes to you as a result of gambling, whatever, and there are hundreds of forms of gambling, that is haram, brothers. You haven't worked for it. Right, to end off this part, wealth and property should not be acquired and accumulated for the sake of showing off or for the sake of status and rank. It should not be gained in the wrong way. That is by causing harm to others, by infringing their rights and their privileges. Gambling is taking the rights of other people. That is one of the points of gambling, taking the rights and privileges of others. What does it mean? I gave you earlier an example. Articles, thousands of goods that could be sold at half or quarter the price are being sold at exorbitant price and make it well out of the reach of poor people. Alright? So what am I saying? Many, many things that could be affordable to the poor people become unaffordable to them because of gambling. If it inflates the prices, it increases prices, they have to make in order to give. So everything is doubled and trebled and so on. 10 times the price. Robbing, stealing, defrauding, or usurping the property of others will never bring peace and prosperity to Muslims. All these wrongdoings are prompted by shaitan. The same applies to gambling and to games. Shaitan suggests it, he tempts one with it, and as soon as the person indulges in it, shaitan walks away, completely exonerating himself from that person's wayward action. When wealth is acquired in the right way and for the right purposes, then it is a great blessing indeed. For example, if it is gained for the safety and security of one's family, so that they are not reduced to begging, for protecting one's family from the... These are the reasons. For example, if wealth is gained, if one works and gains wealth and monies for the safety and security of one's family, so that they are not reduced to begging. If wealth is gained through halal means for protecting one's family from the evils and the sins and the temptations and the mischiefs of the day. If wealth and income is gained for helping the poor and the needy peoples. If wealth is gained to feed the hungry and the starving peoples. If wealth is gained to clothe the naked people. If wealth is gained and work for and income is derived to care for the sick and the ill people. If wealth is gained and derived and income is earned to assist the orphans and the helpless people. if wealth is gained and income derived in a halal way to aid in the propagation and in the spread of Islam, if wealth is gained and income is derived by halal means to contribute towards masajid and madrasas, if wealth is gained and halal income acquired to generally help and assist in all worthy causes of upliftment and the benefit of, for the benefit of mankind, in such cases, wealth becomes a blessing and a boon for Muslims indeed. Otherwise, it becomes a curse and a punishment on them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from the misuse and the abuse of wealth. Ameen. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم All thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker Allah, our creator Allah, our sustainer Allah. We also send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our subject, which we are about to complete, is Shaitan's plan for man. The section we are dealing with is miscellaneous. This is the last section of our lessons. One more to go, which I will do next week, which deals with how a Muslim, a believer, should protect himself or herself from the waswas of Shaitan. In this last section, we dealt with several matters of importance last week, and this week we continue with a few short and brief matters on Shaitan's plan for man. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that when the first coin of money was struck in the world, when money was made or minted or developed or invented for the first time in the world, Shaitan picked up that money, he caressed it lovingly, and he kissed it fervently, and he pressed that coin to his eyes and to his navel. And Shaitan said, "Through you will I turn people to rebellion and to disobedience, and through you will I turn people into unbelievers. I am overjoyed at the prospect of tempting the sons of Adam, because they will have immense love for money." Let's look at this one again. What happened is, this is a quotation and a hadith of Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala. He narrates that when man invented money, the coin, then Shaitan was overjoyed at this invention. And he picked up this coin that had been struck. He kissed it, caressed it, and he rubbed it to his eyes and rubbed it to his navel. This is, we generally, when we like something or love something, an object, then we pick it up and we call it the coolness of our eyes. We give it much affection. We caress it and love it. Now, Shaitan is the same. He's also a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he pressed it to his eyes and to his navel, and he said, "Through you will I turn people to rebellion and to disobedience, and through you will I turn people into kafirin, mushrikeen, munafikeen, and through you I am overjoyed at the prospect of tempting the sons of Adam alayhi salam, because they will have immense love for money." The children of Adam or Adam alayhi salam, they will have tremendous love for money. And Shaitan says, "I now have an instrument and a tool with which I can twist and turn and bury people." This, I've extracted this quote, I've extracted from Talbis Iblis, the kitab of Allama Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi, from page 153. Shaitan's happiness is understandable at this invention of money. Here now was an easy means of turning men's hearts and minds away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Men would become blind by money and for money. They would murder, men would kill and torture for money. They would sell their faith for money. They would do practically anything for the sake of money. good men would be brought down by money. Good men could be bought with the money. Shaitan could trap and shaitan could waylay men through their greed for money. Here was a means by which men could be tempted as never before. Men would, when tempted by shaitan, see only money in front of their eyes. Shaitan calculated that he could keep their hearts and their minds occupied day and night to the exclusion of all other thoughts or tempting ways and means of increasing their fortunes through unseemly gain and plunder. Shaitan assessed that man's hunger for monetary gain would be so great that haram would not matter to them. Allama Jawzi rahmatullah alayh, the author and compiler of the voluminous kitab, monumental kitab, Talbis Iblis, a monumental collection of the workings of shaitan, describes four major temptations that shaitan places before men with regard to money. Four temptations that he places before men with regard to money. Firstly, lack of concern as to where and how wealth is derived. This is what he writes, that there are four ways which shaitan uses to tempt and to seduce men through the means of money. The first being lack of concern. Men will not be concerned from where they earn their money and how they earn their money. That is, through halal and permissible ways or through haram and prohibited ways. Man will not be concerned. The source of acquired and derived income will not be a matter of importance to men as long as wealth increases. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu states that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, "A time will come when people will not be concerned whether they have acquired goods through halal means or through haram means." Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made this prophecy, which goes as follows. It is related by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he says that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a time will come, meaning a time in the future will come, when mankind, when people will not be concerned whether they have acquired goods through halal means or through haram means. Talbis Iblis, page 153. The second way stated by Allama Jawzi rahmatullah is as follows. He says the second way by which shaitan tempts men through money is by greed and by lust. Money is here and money is now, he whispers to them. He tells them this money is material, it is visible. He tells them that things, objects can be purchased with money. He tells them power can be gained through money. Shaitan whispers them and tells them and suggests to them that respect can be bought with money. Respect can be gained through money. After making people wealthy through haram ways, shaitan then withholds them from giving zakah. Hazrat Abdullah rahmatullah alayhi related that shaitan seduces men through money into evil ways. Shaitan forces his way into their wealth, into their property and into their possessions, and shaitan advises them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them for non-payment of zakat. Since much of their income is from haram sources, they become mental slaves of shaitan and they fail to see the light. This is the second way in which shaitan, through greed and through lust, deceives man and then prevents them from giving their zakah. And they begin to love material things and the power that material things give them. Shaitan, with all the various whisperings, leads them onto the path of greed and lust. And then, of course, with this, they forget their duty of giving zakat and sadaqah. The third way that Allama Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi mentions, whereby shaitan misleads people through money, is the following. The third way in which shaitan seduces men from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by placing pride in them, on their property, on their possessions, on their wealth, and on their belongings. Such a proud person, when shaitan makes a person take pride in his wealth and in his possessions, such a proud person then considers himself superior to others, and he considers himself better than others. And this pride is associated with imminent dangers from the self, from the nafs and the desires of man. Pomposity, meaning bragging and showing off. Pomposity, ostentation, and love for glamour and extravagance are the outward manifestations of pride in wealth, and they bring no good and worthy harvest to the person, nor do they exalt his character. They reduce men. Pride reduces man through the machinations of shaitan, and shaitan tempts and lures them into numerous errors and sins. Thus we find that there are very few wealthy and contented Muslims in the world today, for shaitan darts, for the darts of shaitan and the arrows of shaitan are always aimed at these people who have material prosperity, and very few can escape the poisoned stings of the darts and the arrows of shaitan. Most wealthy people succumb to its poison. So that is the third way that shaitan, through the use of pride, and it is so easy for shaitan to use pride, make a person feel proud of his possessions, make his head swollen, and with it then he destroys this person. The fourth way in which shaitan uses money to deceive people is by making them utilize it in useless pursuits and in extravagant channels, such as on several luxurious homes and mansions, on expensive art collections, on artistic creations, on pleasure cruises where haram things occur with daily frequency, on over elaborate decorations, on very expensive exclusive clothing and exclusive shoes, on lavish parties and extravagant functions, on elaborate engagements and weddings, and so forth and so on. These people want to be known for their wealth, and therefore everything is done with elaborate procedure, with extravagance. Behind all these absurd and farcical activities and extravagances is the hand and the mind and the whisperings of shaitan, directing the affairs of these ridiculous and foolish people who seek to impress others with their wealth and their position. What they are actually doing is accepting the evil suggestions and following shaitan. Hazrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu stated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and I quote, "O son of Adam, you will not move a step away from the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you have been questioned about four things. Firstly, how did you spend your life? Secondly, how did you occupy yourself physically, your body, in other words, how did you use the body that I gave you? Thirdly, how did you obtain your wealth? In other words, how did you earn your income? And fourthly, how did you spend your wealth?" Unquote. This hadith I have extracted from the Kitab Taziana al-Shaytan, page 154. This hadith of Hazrat Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala is very important, brothers. It means there isn't a single creation, a single human creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will not be asked these four questions on the Day of Judgment. Firstly, how did you spend your life? Secondly, how did you use your body? Thirdly, how did you earn your income? Fourthly, how did you spend that which you earned? Did you spend your life in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Or did you spend it in rebellion against them? Did you occupy yourself, your body that I granted to you, those eyes that man can never make, that nose, the teeth I gave you and the mouth that I gave you and the lips that I gave you, the tongue which I blessed you with, which no human hand can ever make or create? How did you use this? I gave you the ability of speech. How did you use the ability of speech which I gave you? Honesty, sincerity and truth, that heart and mind that I blessed you with, the mind which I gave to no other creature, no other creation of mine, how did you use that? Did you use it? Did you occupy it in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In expressing faith in one Allah, in tawheed, did you use it in following that body that I granted you, the hands and the feet, in expressing obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did you do with it? In expressing obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did you do with it? Or did you spend it in rebellion against them? Did you occupy yourself in the worship of Allah ta'ala or in the worship of shaitan? And in following shaitani suggestions, such as the worship of material things, the seeking of forbidden pleasures, in neglecting your duty, in pride, in self, in not asking Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness, in looking down upon others and so on. How did you use your body? Did you earn your money and acquire your wealth by halal means? There is no escape from these questions that will be posed to mankind. Or did you mix halal with haram? Or did you concentrate on haram? Or did you not care? Did you spend your wealth in the right way and for the right reasons as stated in the laws of Islam, in the Sharia of Islam? Did you give zakah? Did you give fitrah? Did you give sadaqah? Did you give lillah according to the rules? Or did you become miserly and fearful of loss? How are we going to answer these questions which will be put before each one of us on the day of judgment? From this there is no escape. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our trespasses and transgressions. Inshallah, ameen. Now that we know right from wrong, let us put our house in order and act in accordance with the laws of Islam and stop projecting ourselves before the divine ordainments of our deen. Wealth should not be subject to the whims and fancies of shaitan. Shaitan should not be allowed to ridicule the rich and the wealthy with his preposterous and evil suggestions, as he generally does with great success. Zakat should be dispersed on time by those who pay zakat. Zakat should be disbursed on time and to the right and deserving persons. Sadaqah and lillah should also be given regularly, as much and as often as one can. The most deserving people are those who are family. Hazrat Sulaiman bin Amir radiallahu ta'ala anhu stated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, to give alms, in other words sadaqah, zakat or sadaqah or lillah, to give alms to a needy person is one sadaqah. But to give alms to a family member carries two rewards, one of sadaqah and one of treating one's family well. Unquote. Look at this hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many people tend to neglect their families and they love to give to others. Whereas the teaching of Islam, the teaching of the Prophet of Islam is that if you do have monies to give, whether it be zakat, whether it be lillah, whether it be sadaqah, whatever it be, then the best person to give is your family. If they are deserving people in your family, then they are the ones who need it. If you give to others, you make one sadaqah, and if you give to your family, you actually make two sadaqahs. One for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other for having treated your family well. This hadith is in Taziana al-Shaytan, page 155. Now we come to the subject of clothing. An area of life over which shaitan exercises much control in the lives of men, in the lives of Muslims, is that of clothing, especially that of our women folk. Simplicity and plainness of dress has given way to many modes and fashions in clothing, bordering on the ridiculous and even the preposterous. Pieces of cloth tied together, pieces of cloth sewn together, put together, today are called dress. Unisex clothing is not for Muslims. The idea behind such clothing comes from shaitan. And the reason is shaitan wishes to increase permissivity and promiscuity amongst those who dress in this manner. Trousers, like pants and jeans, are not for women folk because they make her look like a man, and manly actions will follow from such women. Women folk dress in jeans or in pants that look like those that are made for men, then women will start acting like men as well. And this is the danger. Also because Shaitan's idea, when Shaitan injects such fashions that are against the Sharia of Islam, when Shaitan impresses it and suggests it to the designers, when Shaitan whispers such designs to them, and you and I know that this is exactly what happens, I've given you enough proof of the way in which Shaitan works, then the idea, underlying motive of Shaitan is to increase sexual abuse, promiscuity, and all the things that go with a permissive lifestyle. That is why he makes it. So those fathers that are here, please do bear this in mind, and mothers, bear this in mind. Do not yourself or your children allow to dress in any way that is un-Islamic. They also indicate, when a woman tries to dress like man, they also indicate her naivety, that she's a weak person in mind and in intellect. They are naive. Then we come to the lavish and outlandish costumes that people wear. Men and women wear lavish and outlandish costumes and daring and colorful clothes. These do not become Muslims. They are disgusting. Most are meant to tempt and to seduce. Revealing clothing, in other words, if a man dresses this way, he wants to seduce women. And if a woman dresses this way, she wants to seduce man. No matter what they have to say personally about this matter, this is the reason why they dress in an un-Islamic way. If the intention behind it is consciously or subconsciously to tempt and to seduce the members of the opposite sex. Revealing clothing are the worst of all. Tight-fitting garments, clothing with human or animal imprints and impressions, garments with all kinds of disgusting inscriptions and messages, clothing worn to invite and impress glances and attention from others, and fragrance used to tempt the members of the opposite sex, to seduce and to lure others. All these are forbidden. All these are strictly haram. Clothes are meant to hide our shame, not to reveal it. Clothes are worn to bring respect to man and to woman, not to pour scorn and reveal shamelessness. To wear proper clothing is an act of ibadah, an act of devotion, an act of obedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings and sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Islamic clothing, stems from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from taqwa, and the willingness to obey Allah ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who seek to disgrace themselves through improper clothing are in for a shock in the afterlife. They actually follow the suggestions of Shaitan in this matter, and they forget that there are dress rules and dress codes in Islam. Women forget that they are not to make a cheap display of themselves in public. I haven't even touched the subject of makeup that accompanies particular forms of permissive dress. There will be a very heavy price to pay in the hereafter. Who can escape the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Transgressions will be severely dealt with, for those who make a mockery of Islamic dress will find their graves a place of great heat, great torment, and great torture. And I do not say this to frighten people. These ahadith, I am not narrating them for you here, because that is not our subject at the moment. But the dress codes of Islam are very important, very particular. As you dress here, so shall you be dressed in the grave. If you prefer to be naked here, that is how you will find yourself in the grave. No protection, totally shameless. Everything removed from you. So proper clothing, proper dress, proper behavior. For women folk, proper headgear, proper cover for the rest of the body. If they observe the rules, they will be covered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their qabr and in the hereafter. If they neglect it, exactly the same. Men folk, exactly the same. If we are obedient to the dress codes of the Sharia in the world, Allah will guard us, Allah will secure us, Allah will protect us, Allah will cover us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will clothe us in our qabr and in the hereafter. If we prefer to be naked here, we will have nothing on in the hereafter. And that is a terrible thing. You know yourself what a great protection clothing can be. Animals have skins and covers and furs. You know how well they are protected from ice and snow, cold and heat and so on. We protect ourselves, we have clothing on. You imagine in the chilly winter going out without anything on, what it will do to us, how many sicknesses and diseases we will have. In summer, also there is proper Islamic dress. If we observe it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will care for us and look after us in the grave and in the hereafter. If we neglect ourselves in the dunya with proper dress, we suffer from diseases and sicknesses, all kinds of ailments. Exactly the same applies in the grave. Make tawbah and seek forgiveness from Allah ta'ala if you have wronged. It is never too late to rectify and to correct ourselves. The mercy of Allah ta'ala is for those who repent and recant sincerely. We must dress properly for the sake of Allah ta'ala, and we must stop dressing indecently and showing off. The best dress is a simple and a modest one, which covers our shame. In keeping with the rules of Islamic law, we must stop exposing ourselves. We must stop imitating the kuffar and the mushrikeen and the munafikeen. Jahannam dwellers are an accursed people. They prefer nakedity and shamelessness. This is not the way of the true believers, of the mu'mineen, salihin, muttaqeen. We are an Allah-fearing and an obedient people. We obey Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We do not follow the unbelieving and the shameless people of the world. They are a disgrace to themselves and to humanity. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Ameen. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as reported by Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I quote, dress in white, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, dress in white. Men and women are being spoken to here. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, dress in white, for white is preferable in clothing, and bury your dead also in white. This hadith is in Taziana Shaitan, page 129. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is his saying. There are other colors. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also wore other colors, but here what is preferable in clothing for men and women of Islam, dress in white. For white is preferable in clothing, and bury your dead in white also. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, and I quote, dress in white, for white is neat, it is clean, it is excellent, and wrap your deceased in white clothes also. Let the kafan also be in white. Page 129 of the Kitab Taziana Shaitan. And you know that always, we've always used white. I have never seen any Muslim being buried in any other color but in white. Maybe in your experience, but I have never seen it. Now, what is the reason? Because it is sunnah. If it is good enough for us to bury our dead in white, what about the living then? I am not saying only white, but what I am saying, this is the color that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam preferred and spoke about in particular. So we see that white clothes are preferred above others. Expensive, showy, lavish and ostentatious clothing are forbidden, for these are flashy, bright and disgusting. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, Allah ta'ala turns away from a person who dresses for ostentation until he takes it off, unquote. When a person dresses in very bright clothing, not sober, but he dresses in very bright clothing, in disgusting clothing like we have these days, some of those gaudy, highly colored, ugly looking colors that you get today, day glow colors they call them, some of them shine so very brightly, and some of them are so thin that you can see right through the body, all practically naked like nylon and so on. These things, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah ta'ala turns away from a person who dresses for ostentation until he takes it off. Allahu Akbar. You know what it means, that Allah's attention is drawn away from such a person. This hadith is in Taziana Shaitan, page 130. Hazrat Sufyan Thawri, Rahmatullah alayhi, said, and I quote, the Sahabas viewed as reprehensible and detestable. In other words, the word here is makruh. The Sahaba ikram viewed as reprehensible and detestable as makruh two kinds of clothing. Firstly, dressing up in expensive garb which would invite attention and lend a person fame. And secondly, dressing up in such worthless garb that one comes to be regarded by others with contempt and to be considered as a wretched person. Page 130 of the Kitab Taziana Shaitan. This means that this saying of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this saying of Sufyan Sauri, this means that one should not dress in such torn, filthy and smelly clothes that he or she becomes despised and detested by others, or in such expensive and grand clothes that they become unapproachable and distant to others. The middle path should be chosen. There must be moderation in our dressing, in our habits and in our ways. We must dress according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw a beautiful garment, robe, with gold threading being sold a little distance away from the masjid. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the second Khalifa of Islam, in the lifetime of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he was coming for salah to the masjid, and outside the masjid there was a bazaar, and in this bazaar people used to come from all over, from Syria and Iraq and, you know, Mesopotamia, Iran, all these places, traders used to come. Makkah and Medina were great trading posts in the old days, and these travelers used to come on camelback and on horseback. They used to come to these places and go into the bazaar, sell their goods, purchase whatever they needed to take back to their country and sell it there and so on. They used to go on from place to place. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also traded in a similar way, and he also has traveled to various countries around Arabia trading with merchandise. You remember, he used to go for Hazrat Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha. So he saw a beautiful robe, and it had gold threading on the edges all over. A beautiful robe. Somebody had made it and brought it to sell it in the bazaar. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw this garment, and then he suggested that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should purchase this garment for himself, this robe for himself, for use on Jum'ah and for welcoming important guests, important visitors. Not for himself, but he loved, respected Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and very important guests used to come, and on Salatul Jum'ah, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand on the minbar, he used to deliver his khutbah, he used to deliver his talks, and the man, Allahu Akbar, the greatest personality and greatest creation and the most noble creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, used to stand there with clothes that had been washed hundreds of times. And here and there, with his own holy hands, he had touched them, sewn them, patched them, looked after them, and used to stand up. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu, Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, these were rich and wealthy people. And many a times they had offered him. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala was very poor. But the others, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu, Hazrat Umar radiallahu, Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu, were wealthy. They had offered many clothes, many robes, wonderful garments to the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he did accept a gift of clothing, then he would keep it by him on his side, and before he left the masjid, he would give it to somebody deserving. Before he left that masjid, he would give it to somebody deserving. One of the poor sahabas that used to sit there with just, you know, the briefest of clothing, the least, minimal, the only clothes they had, and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that, was what they came to the masjid with. They would wash that and use that over perhaps two sets of clothing, that is all they had. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take this beautiful robe, beautiful garment that he has received as a present, maybe from a foreign dignitary or maybe from one of the local wealthy people, and he would hand it to that sahabi. That was his habit. Here comes Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he loves this, and he looks at the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, how nice it would be, Ya Rasulullah, if you buy this garment and you put it on the day of Jum'ah. I mean, alhamdulillah, Ya Rasulullah, you buy this for yourself and you put it on, and when important people come along, you put on this robe, alhamdulillah, it will be very nice, very wonderful for you. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala as follows. He said, and I quote, "Fancy garments are worn by those who have no share in the Akhirah." Unquote. Subhanallah. You want to know the example of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Here it is. There was no reason to impress anybody. He wore what he could afford. He wore, it is the heart and the mind and the intellect that carries the message across. It is the nur of haq that carries the message across. He found no need to impress others by clothing. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam had another habit also, if you recall, when a delegation of Christians came to him, and these Christian gentlemen, priests and so on, had on their robes. And even in those days, I mean, over 14 centuries ago, the priests had on special clothing for themselves. Clothing worn only by priests and not by ordinary men. They used to have those robes, expensive robes made of expensive silk garments and with a lot of badges and all the rest of it. Even in those days they had a lot of decorations, and a priest would be recognized by his dress immediately, and people would, you know, would bow to them and show respect to them and so on. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just, he dressed even more poorly than many of the Sahaba-i-Karam did. That was his way, that was his style. And here he says, fancy garments are worn by those who have no share in the Akhirah. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu reported that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to meet him at his home. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw there a person with uncombed hair. And our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him as follows, "Can this person not find something to comb his hair with?" Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam then saw a person with dirty clothes on, and he said to him, "Can this person not find something to wash his clothes with?" Unquote. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam appeared to be teaching by these sayings. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam appeared to be teaching his followers to be neat, to be tidy, and to be clean at all times. Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha reported that a group of Sahabas came to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up to go and meet them. In the room was a large earthen pan filled with water. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at his reflection in the water, and he combed and he settled his hair. As he looked into that pan of water, his reflection was on it, and he combed his hair and he settled his hair. Alright? Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha said, "Ya Rasulullah, you do this also?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, "Yes, when one goes to meet his brothers, he must appear neat and tidy. For Allah Ta'ala is graceful, and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala loves beauty and neatness." Unquote. Taziana al-Shaytan, page 131. I give these quotations because sometimes we think that to look anyhow is quite alright. It is Islamic. No. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very, very particular about his appearance. He brushed his teeth every day. His hair would be cut properly. He would always be neat and tidy, his hair would always be combed, his beard would always be neat and tidy, always combed. So he was very particular about his appearance. And though he wore patched clothes, they were always washed and clean. And here I give you examples of how particular he was. When he saw people with uncombed hair, he took offense. He objected straight away and he said, "Can't you find a comb? Cannot you find a comb to comb your hair with? Can't you find something to water to wash your clothes with?" He did not like unwashed clothes and uncombed hair. A Sahabi asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and here is the question. He said, "Each one of us likes to dress well. Ya Rasulullah, each one of us likes to dress well and to put on good shoes. Is this a sign of pride and indulgence? Ya Rasulullah, does this mean that by putting on nice shoes and good clothes, does this mean that this is a sign of pride in us?" Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him as follows. He said, "Allah Ta'ala is graceful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves beauty. pride is to turn away from the truth, from the haqq, and to think less of other people. Unquote. This man said, is it pride? No. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving him the definition of pride. Pride doesn't mean to dress well and dress neatly. Pride doesn't mean to have decent shoes on. That is not pride. Pride means to turn away from haqq, from the truth. And pride means to think inferior of others, to think that others are inferior to you. This hadith is in Taziana al-Shaytan, page 131. This hadith is from Sahih Muslim. This is a beautiful explanation of pride by our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pride is not in dressing up well and putting on good shoes, provided such is not the intention. But pride is in turning one's back to the truth and in looking down upon other people's, thinking that others are less than yourself. The greatest instrument of shaitan in deceiving and misleading men is through pride. Throughout the centuries, shaitan has used pride to destroy men, and yet men grow no wiser. That concludes the section on clothing, and now we come to the last section in this chapter, and that deals with eating. And we are concluded with this lesson, and next week we do the last chapter. And that last chapter deals with how should a Muslim protect himself, herself, and the family from the attentions and the waswas of shaitan. That is the last chapter. And then we will be concluded, hopefully, inshallah, before Ramadan, with this series on shaitan's plan for man. Eating goes as follows. All permissible halal foods and drinks are allowed for Muslimin. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted of food and drink, that is allowed in Islam. Shaitan should not influence us with evil thoughts to abstain from certain halal foods for the sake of spiritual gain. For it is the way of shaitan to use such nefarious suggestions to weaken and thence to deceive honest, good and pious Muslims to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What I mean here, when a person seeks spiritual growth, then sometimes they may feel we must not eat fish, we must not eat meat, we must not eat expensive food. These are all expensive. Meat is too expensive, fish is too expensive, we must keep away from this, we must not eat butter, we must not eat food cooked in this and that and so on. This is by the working of shaitan. Shaitan comes to people and he tells them, you want to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to become spiritually rich, then give up eating meat, give up eating good fruit. Give up eating fruit juices, drinking fruit juices, give up this, give up that, these things are too expensive. Shaitan comes in, you want to go, eat simple food, eat the least, eat minimum, eat stale bread, eat old bread, dry bread if you want to go. These types of things do happen, so I thought it only right to mention this here, that this is how shaitan tries to deceive and break and destroy people. Shaitan may suggest to them to keep away from meat or fruit or sweet dishes and preparations, describing these as food for the rich and the wealthy classes. Yet, there is no precedence or example for such observance and such abstention from halal foods in Islam. To deliberately avoid halal foods for spiritual gain is wrong, for it is harmful to the health of men. Stamina, strength and vigor is lost in the process, and concentration is badly and adversely affected. We should rather be thankful for the blessing of halal foods. The rule to observe with halal foods and drinks is that there is always moderation in eating and in drinking, and that there is no waste or excess, no extravagance with food and drink in Islam. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us against overeating and against overindulgence in foods and drinks, for as he has said, it leads to indigestion, it leads to laziness, it leads to indifference, and it leads to disease and sickness. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and I quote, the worst basin, or the worst dish, or the worst bowl which man fills is his stomach. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes the stomach as a bowl, or a dish, or a plate, or a basin. He says, the worst basin, the worst dish which man fills is his stomach. A few morsels, a few bites of food are sufficient for the sons of Adam to keep their backs straight and upright. The best is to eat in such a way that one third of the stomach is kept for water and one third for air, that is to say for breathing. This hadith is in Taziana Shaitan, page 135. This is moderation in eating. One third for food, one third for water, and one third for air. How dignified for man to divide the stomach which he regularly fills in this way. When people overindulge, then they belch loudly, their faces turn red, they sweat. In serious cases, some overeaters and overindulgers appear to suffocate and even strangulate through their inability to breathe freely, because the air hole, the air pocket in the stomach is packed with food. The space that should be set aside for water is packed with food. And the place that food should go in is overpacked. Now there's no place, it's 100% filled with food. When that happens, then you can hardly breathe, and that is when this starts happening. People suffocated, many people have strangulated, many people have even died. And there is other things also that follow. Many have frightful nightmares and strange dreams caused by the suggestions of shaitan. A stomach swollen with food means easy access to shaitan into the mind and the body of man. Therefore, we should rather follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our eating and drinking habits, and we should avoid shaitan getting hold of us. In this way, we will also lead holy and healthy lives. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us. Ameen. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.